All right, get you a little blue-back book, The Glory of the Stars. If you don't have one, I'll have to show you the pictures. In the book of Romans, Paul stated that the wrath of God against ungodly men is revealed from the heavens. Now, it's easy to read past that in the book of Romans and think that what Paul's talking about is a future thing that's going to happen when God comes from the sky, beyond history, from the place of his abode, to straighten this old world out and reshape it his way. That isn't what Paul's saying. Paul talks about something that has always been, that the wrath of God is revealed from the heavens. Now, if you read the Apocryphal Book of Enoch, the Apocryphal Book of Enoch names an angel that teaches the names of the stars to Enoch. It may be that that man who walked and talked with God and was not, for God took him, that the New Testament epistle writer says, preached to the citizens before the flood of things of God, was picked by God to be his messenger in those two revelatory messages, one encased in stone and the other sealed in the heavens. And it's entirely possible that Enoch was God's earthly spokesman through which the architecture that comes from God, of God's witness in the stone, the pyramid, was conveyed. And if the Apocryphal Book of Enoch is accurate, from Enoch we also get the original meaning of the constellations and the stars. Now, the assumption of the teaching that I do that borrows from these various titles, E. Capp's book is The Glory in the Stars, Kenneth C. Fleming, God's Voice in the Stars, as people look for different ways to say the same thing, E. W. Bullinger, The Witness of the Stars, Joseph A. Seiss, The Gospel in the Stars, St. Paul, The Wrath of God Against All Ungodly Men Revealed from the Heavens. And I've called it God's Message in the Stars. They're all saying the same thing. The assumption is that a message was there, ultimately distorted. The message of God's book would have been distorted. And Satan tried to distort it when he misquoted or pulled out of context the things that he said to Jesus. That's Satan's trick. The prophecy in the book of Genesis that encases all prophecy is that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will in turn bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That's the prophecy of the Redeemer that would come. The incarnation, God's kinning himself to the divine through the incarnate Son of God. Satan tried to twist it. And I taught on the Babylonian counterfeit, the incarnation substitute that the Babylonian religions brought on the scene, claiming that God was the sun and the sunbeam produced the conception of Tammuz and the wife of Nimrod, and the Babylonian religion that spread across the world distorts the truth. God picked a people in Abraham that were to be the oracle of God's revelation. And by the way, have you ever thought of this? Where did the custodians of God's word go after God strode on the scene in the person of Christ as the living word? You see, the election of God's people in the Old Testament was taken by them as a presumptive privilege. We elect people for responsibility. God elected a people and gave them responsibility. They became the oracle of God, the custodian of the light of God's truth in a crooked world. And ultimately, the Word of God incarnate, the substance of God, moved into a tent of human flesh. But he said, ye shall be witnesses. Isn't it kind of ironic when you understand the Anglo-Saxon heritage as we've been teaching it, that God made them continue to be the custodians and the oracle? From the Anglo-Saxon nations that the Bible's gone to the world. Not the other way. I threw that in parenthetically. The Word of God had custodians. The Christian church owes this debt to the Jewish people. They protected, they recorded, the scribes maintained the Word. Or we wouldn't have it. There are books, we've already pointed out, there are books that are referenced in God's book that are lost. When the Epic of Gilgamesh was found, which is the Babylonian story of the flood, there were similarities. But God hadn't picked somebody to be the protector, the custodian. So it gets additions and twistings added in. God sealed up the pyramid until an appointed time. Then it began to, the plugs were opened up. They went around the plugs. And the necessary information that God set time in history to interpret the pyramid began to burst upon the archaeological and historical world. There was no custodial group protecting that revelation, however. And pyramidology immediately begin to distort those truths until much of the church world's turned off on it. Same is true the message in the stars. What you have is an original message, and this is the assumption of the teaching, that God created them, God named them, and God through his angel told somebody the right names. And if the book of Enoch is right, God told Enoch. That heritage, like a lot of things that I'm sure God told Adam and Eve, was lost. I've already taught in the book of Genesis that Cain and Abel didn't just go to some random place to sacrifice at a random time when the mood came on them, a random way. The reason God could be hard on Cain is he had been very clear in communicating where they were to go, when they were to go, and what was the acceptable sacrifice. Now, my approach and the approach of all these writers to the stars is there was an original message, and the further back you get in ancient zodiacs, the closer you get to the original. But like layers of paint put on an original message that begin to cover it up and distort it, mythological interpretations of the stars will carry. You'll still see the original image through the paint, but you've got to separate the paint, the added on, from the original. And I've been teaching through the signs. We're now in the third book, as Bullinger would call it. There are 12 major zodiacal signs. They're called major because they happen to be on the center band of that encircled wall of the heavens, inside of which the earth goes around the sun. By the way, Isn't it nice of the present Pope to finally decide that the Catholic Church might have been a little hard on Galileo? I mean, bless his generous heart. He cannot say the church was just plain dead wrong. Aren't you glad that we can let truth seek its own level and not worry about God falling off his throne? In the room of the heavens and the wall that surrounds us as the earth goes around, this sun, 365 1/4 days each year, you sight at a given time from a given point on the earth through the sun, and there's an equator in the middle of this wall of the heavens, and whichever of the 12 signs that are on that equator that tend to hit the center portion are the major signs. Each of the signs have three decans. We get our English word deck from it, as I've said several times. It means sections or pieces. So each of the 12 have three decans, either above or below the equatorial center mark of the wall of the heavens. And each one of the zodiac plus the three sections, totaling four, of the 12 groups convey a centralized meaning. And in turn, the 12 sets of four break into three sets of four sets. You have the main sign plus three supporting signs four times. That's one whole book, as Bullinger calls it, that tells one thing. The first four of them tell the nature and the person of the deliverer that is to come, Christ. Then you have four more zodiacal signs with their three sections, so you have four more sets of four. That's the second book, according to Bullinger, which speaks of the benefits, the position, and the relationship to our Lord and to the opposition to what he wants to do. The beneficiaries of his work are described in their relationships in that second book through four zodiacal signs that include the major sign plus the three decks in each case. The final four zodiacal signs with their three sections, or the final four sets of four, represent the day of judgment when the work of the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one that will deliver this world, is being accomplished. And in that final book, with its four acts, to borrow from Bullinger, you will see the Lord in his role in the day of judgment, and you will see the Lord in his role toward his enemies and toward his friends. And you will see the status of his friends or those that he saves, and you will see what's happening to that old serpent, the devil, that he comes in the day of judgment to do in. Now, we're in that fourth, or rather that third book, where the four major signs plus their supporting pieces tell of the day of judgment. We got through Taurus, where the day of judgment starts with the bull charging onto the scene. We finish Taurus with the supporting expression. Let me find it in this book and then I'll stop. With the supporting expression of the shepherd. That's where we were last time, right? We went through Auriga the shepherd. We saw Taurus come charging on the scene as the bull in the day of judgment, really the wild ox. We saw him as Orion, the coming prince, taking the head of the roaring lion. We saw flowing from his foot the river of the judge, that river of fire that streams down across the southern hemisphere. And we saw him as a rig of the shepherd, not the charioteer, but the shepherd, clasping the she-goat and the kids in his arms as they look, seeing that side of the Messiah as Taurus the bull, looking with some fear toward him, but safe in the shepherd's arms. And we are to Gemini, the twins, which is the second act, to borrow from Bullinger, or the second chapter of the book that consists of the four final constellations that comprise the story from the heavens of the wrath of God against ungodliness, culminating in this day of judgment. So open your book to Gemini, the twins. In the book that you have, they're shown as the twins. One of them has the arrow and the bow in his hand. You'll notice, if you look close, they have the names Castor and Pollux. The one on the right of this picture, Castor, also known in Grecian mythology as Apollo. Pollux, known in Grecian mythology as Hercules. Notice in particular the stars in the feet and legs of these two twins before I begin to talk about them. Now, you have your book open. Be ready to write in the margin. I should print a book, really, with nothing but the pictures in it and wide margins so you could take notes, but I haven't got time. So you that have Cap's book, turn to it. Let me read to you out of Bullinger. What do these twins symbolize? Now, understand that in these final four constellations, we're talking about the Day of Judgment. Messiah's role when he comes in the Day of Judgment. And he has two roles. He is terror, charging bull terror to Satan and his crowd. But in the midst of that holocaust from heaven, the wrath of God revealed against ungodliness, the question inevitable, what about us? What about the church? What about his people? We saw in the neck of the bull, safe and secure, and behind the horns, the Pleiades and the Hyades, his saints secure. Now we come to Gemini. All the pictures of this sign are confused. I'm going to read a little from Bullinger. The Greeks claim to have invented them. They call them Apollo and Hercules. The Latins call them Castor and Pollux. And if you read in Acts 28:11, the name of the ship that Paul was sailing in was called Castor and Pollux. They, in myth, were said to have cleaned the Hellespont of pirates. So it became a famous name for ships. And Paul was on one. I think it's really interesting that he went as the agent of Gemini. Now, you'll recall that when the signs opened, the nature of the Messiah was portrayed. The first sign, Virgo, has a prostrate woman with the righteous seed in one hand, the righteous branch in the other hand, immediately becoming the desire of the ages, coma the child, then becoming the two-natured being or not becoming, he was that, but portrayed in the centaur as the two-natured being, rejected by those false gods and man alike, coming to do good and to heal, having immortality, wounded by an arrow not intended for him, voluntarily giving his life that another might have it. The two-natured being. Here we encounter it again, as you'll see. The name of this zodiac in the ancient Egyptian Dendera zodiac means the place of him who cometh. The old Coptic name literally meant the united or the union. The Hebrew name equally means united. The root of the word, because we're going to have to go back behind the painting over. See, there's no section of the constellation that Satan has been able to distort with painted over mythology like the Day of Judgment. That is the truth that he once clouded. So you will find the meaning of this sign when you go behind the later editions. And you'll find it in the words. The root of the Hebrew name for it means united. It is used in the tabernacle where the boards of the tabernacle are coupled together. And literally, the word means twinned. The boards were twinned together. The Arabic word means the same. In Grecian mythology, you can still see some of the original truth in the painting over. These two twins were heroes of peculiar and extraordinary birth, sons of Jupiter. That germ of truth, because in Gemini we encounter Christ again, as we encountered Christ as the bull Taurus. We're going to see Christ as Gemini. Now, we saw him as the incarnate one in the centaur. And in Sagittarius, he's encountered again as the incarnate two-natured being. And I think it's a rather good picture of the incarnation, because in the centaur, we're the wrong end of the horse, which is a proper viewpoint of the nature of mankind that the divine Son of God took upon himself. And until everybody can get that viewpoint of man's nature, until it's coupled with the divine Spirit of God in response to our faith, you're nowhere near on the way to even getting close to what repentance brings forth in the New Testament meaning of the word. We encounter the two-natured one, but not so much in his incarnate nature. The seed held by the Virgin, the babe, the desire of the ages, the wrestling one, wrestling with the serpent, the two-natured one that will die because of an arrow not intended for him. But rather we will see him with the two natures in his accomplished nature. We see him as he is after the incarnation and the work of redemption is complete. I'll show you. The myths contain the gem truth, the fundamental germ, Son of God. They were both sons of Jupiter. They were supposed to appear at the head of armies. They had cleared the seas of pirates. And that's why they were the patron saints of navigation, and why the ship Paul was on would grab that name. They were held in high esteem by both the Greeks and the Romans, and the common practice of taking oaths and swearing by their name has descended to our own day. By Jiminy. Now, there are some preachers that would never swear like Scott. And they've been saying, by Jiminy, ever since there's a kid, and thought that was okay. Caught you. By the way, that's what swearing is. I mean, pow, filth, foul, filth, foul, filth. I heard somebody try to imitate what cussing was. Pow, filth, foul. That's not swearing. Swearing is doing what you do when you go down the courtroom, lay your hand on a Bible, which Jesus told us we're not supposed to do, and which the laws in this land exempt you from having to do. You don't have to do that. You don't have to lay your hand on a Bible and swear when you go to a courtroom. You look right at the judge and say, my religion prohibits that. I will raise my hand and affirm, but I will not swear. Foul filth, foul filth. That's not swearing. That's just good old catharsis guaranteed to relieve potentiality of ulcers. Now, those preachers that would never cuss, been saying, by Jiminy. You're swearing. It is in the star names themselves that you will always, when myths have distorted the meanings of these. You see, evolution says we start out as a tadpole back there somewhere and get better. The Christian revelation says we started out walking with God and got worse. So the further back you go, the closer to truth you will get. See, I don't find missing links in history. I find them in bureaucratic halls in the governmental buildings today. Missing links are easy to find. They're around us all the time. But the further back in history you go, our assumption is the closer to truth you get. And the star names have been distorted less than the artwork and the zodiacal concepts. So it's in the star names you will pierce through the paint of mythology to the real truth. There are 85 stars in the sign. The name of one, we've said, which the Greeks call Apollo, now listen close, means ruler. Just write some of these things down in the margin if you don't already have them. Let's link some names up. Apollo is Castor. He's the one on the right. The bright name in the head of Castor or Apollo means ruler or judge. The bright star in the head of the twin on the left, which is Hercules or Pollux, means who cometh to labor or suffer. If I got a camera close by here, Mike. Now, let me ask you quick. One means ruler, and one means the one who labored and suffered. Apollo means ruler. He's the one on the right. Hercules is the one who won victories through suffering. You know that from the stories of Hercules. In the foot is a star, Alhina. That's in the foot of Hercules. Now let's just have some fun. Let's transfer that to Castor's foot, just temporarily. Let's say we don't like the way these stars are named. We're going to put Alhina over here in the foot of Castor. Now, the star in the knee of the other one, Mabsuta, right up here, let's shift them. Let's put it over here.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.